Miss Beverly, Dara, if I get a little excited and I knock over your music stand, I'm just apologizing. I think it'll be okay. Good morning. If you don't know me, my name is Michael. I have the privilege of being the senior pastor here at Meadows. And I want to welcome all of you who are here with us today and those of you who are joining us online. I'm glad that we can get to continue worshiping this morning by digging into God's Word. We're in the middle of this series called A Fruitful Life. And so you can, if you want to go ahead, turn to Galatians chapter 5. That's kind of our main verse, but we're going to be all over Scripture today. Have you ever met anybody who just never seems happy? Now look, sometimes it's because people just have a resting, what they call a resting frown. Like when they just, there's other names for that. Everybody under 50 was laughing. Everybody over 50 has no idea. It's okay. So I'm glad. I'm glad we're all on the same page this morning. Now these people, they are actually happy. They just don't show it. Right? That if you're happy, and you know, they never learned that song because their face really doesn't show it. Right? But now, other people, they don't seem happy because they just simply have a negative attitude about everything. Nothing pleases them. Nothing satisfies them. You ask them how they're doing, and eventually you just stop because you know that their answer is going to always range somewhere between okay, and meh. Like, this is just where they live all the time. On the other hand, have you ever met anybody who is always happy? Can I tell you, I actually struggle with these people more. Because I don't think I can trust them. Right? Nobody's life is always great. Right? Nobody is always this happy. They put on what I call the church face. And you're familiar with it. Those of you who have been in church long enough, you're familiar with it. It's that face people put on. Like, it doesn't matter how... wow, I just turned 13 for a second. If somebody would tell my back that, it would be great. Now I'm all over the place. The church face, right? It doesn't matter how bad life is. You pull into the church parking lot, and you open those doors, and it's like this magical thing happens, and everybody paints on the smile, and how are you? I'm doing so great, brother. It's good to see you today. Oh, it's good to see you too. How's the family? Oh, they're doing fantastic. And how are the kids? Oh, I mean, their school is going great. They're all failing, but we're not going to talk about that. Like, life is just so great. It's the church face. And it's as fake can be. Sometimes it stems from pride. They can't admit that we might need some help. Other times it comes from fear because they've been vulnerable with other people before and they've gotten hurt, and so they just don't do it. But still, other times it comes from a misunderstanding of Scripture. For example, again, our focus passage for this whole series, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Right? Now, sometimes people interpret that to be happy, that Christians should always be happy, but I don't think that's what this means. And how do I know? Because I don't know if you've read Scripture, but God's not always happy. And if God's not always happy and the fruit of the Spirit come from Him, it's His Spirit in us, that, like, therefore this can't just mean happy. But yet this fruit will manifest itself in our lives when the Spirit of God reigns in our lives. This is this joy. It's a result of the change that God performs on our hearts. This list of attitudes, they're consistent. They're steady because God is consistent. His character never changes. Now today, we're going to take a look at a lot of different scripture I mentioned before. We're going to try to figure out what this godly joy really is, and then we'll see the key to how we can always have it, no matter what life throws at us. But before we dig in, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that as we look at it today, that your Spirit would reign in our hearts, that we would see your glory, that we would dwell in it, and that we would get out of the way so that your Spirit can fill us and live through us. And Father, if there be anyone here today who has yet to come to the understanding of joy that comes when they trust you, if they've never trusted you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that today you would draw them for their joy and for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a conversation recently with a guy who was struggling with his faith, and he quoted John 10:10. Said, I came, this is Jesus speaking, says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And he's going, I don't have life abundantly. What's the deal? And so I asked him, well, how do you define abundant life? His answer was, well, I just want to be happy. I asked, well, what would make you happy? And he proceeded to list some things that would make all of us happy, our health, wealth, and family, sure. But he used to have all of those things, very successful guy, but there was a series of tragic events where he kind of lost all of it. It's kind of a minor Job kind of a story. And he can't understand why. So he's struggling. And he's wrestling with this. He had been a faithful member of his church for years. But as all of this started to hit and it started to sink in with him, and he's struggling with it, he began to question, why was God so mad at him that God would allow all of this stuff to happen? Why did God not love him anymore? In fact, he eventually began to question whether or not God even existed. And can I tell you, this conversation, which happens all the time, is just one more example of one of the most dangerous lies that are peddled in churches today is that God wants you to be happy. That's not on his agenda. Because there's a dip. We're going to see why in a second. See, a lot of preachers, well, they will use the word joy, but what they mean is happy. Now, how do I know? Well, it's because they always point to a temporary solution. You've heard it. You just got to have faith. Trust that God's going to turn this around for you. You got to believe in that miracle. Your blessing is just around the corner. If I turn on TBN and I don't hear that verse or that saying once every 15 minutes, I'll start paying you money just to be able to watch. So common. And so they talk about joy, but what they really mean is happy. All of those statements revolve around happiness, not joy. We have to understand the difference. Now, is God sitting up there going, oh, don't be happy, don't be... No, that's not it. Don't hear me say that. I think when we understand what joy is, happiness flows from that. Yeah, and one day we'll get to eternity and the happy will be all there is. It'll be great. But I want us to understand the difference. Even secular psychologists see happiness and joy as two different things. They cite three primary differences. The first is the foundation. Where does this spring from? See, happiness comes from external sources. In fact, the word happy comes from the Latin word hap, which means chance. So in other words, if by chance things good things happen, then we're happy. If we feel that all is well with the world, then we're happy. And so we see that happiness is really just, it's more of a spontaneous response to temporary pleasures. That's really what it is. And that's why we tend to link happiness, and by the way, our pursuit of it, with external circumstances. We link it with good health, with good news, with achieving our goals, with fun activities. Right, that's happiness. Joy, on the other hand, is very different. Joy comes from internal sources. It's more deeply rooted, and it's less dependent upon our external conditions. It's often associated with a sense of contentment and inner peace. Right, and so these psychologists, they talk about the foundation. They also talk about the duration. How long does it last? So it's got to be, right? I really do think it's, I drink a hydrating drink, and I think it's just coated all of my, wow. Joy, internal sources, duration, right? How long does it last? Happiness is temporary. Why? Because it's situational. Right, it fluctuates with the ups and the downs of the life. Joy, on the other hand, is long-lasting because it doesn't depend on external circumstances. Right, and so it's more stable. It lasts through challenges, through adversity. And so there's the foundation, there's the duration, there's the presentation. Right, how does it show up? Happiness, you can see. It's superficial. It's on the surface. We can see it in how a person expresses themselves and how they smile and how they laugh. Joy? Joy is different. Joy is more subdued. It tends to be deeper, more profound, a more profound experience that might not always be outwardly visible. Some describe it as a quiet inner glow. And I know that you know some people that are like that. It doesn't matter what they're going through. They just, it's good. Happiness is about moments that bring pleasure, winning a game, getting a promotion, enjoying a delicious meal. Joy is about a lasting sense of well-being, contentment, peace that comes from within. I think we all want that, right? I mean, is there anybody in this room that doesn't want that? Okay, just checking. But for Christians, it's not just some ideal that we strive for, this thing that we want to have. It's actually a command. Psalm 32 puts it like this: "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Psalm 100, "Serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing." Romans 12, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, constant in prayer." Philippians 3, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." 1 Thessalonians 5, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances," right? James 1, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds." Right, all the way through Scripture, joy, 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 joy is this thing that Christians, believers, God's people ought to have. Now, what does it look like? That's the bigger question. See, again, joy doesn't mean happy, and so sometimes joy doesn't actually look very joyous. Again, we can look at Job, right? This guy is faithful to God, and he loses his children, his wealth, his health. And after all of this, his life is literally falling apart. He writes in Job 1:21, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's awesome. Right? He still has joy because he trusts in God. David. King David, he wrote a lot of songs of despair. One of them is Psalm 6. He says, "I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes." Yet he still has joy because he trusts that, as he says in verse 9, the Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. So there's joy, and it doesn't always look like happiness. Other times, though, it does. It looks a lot like happiness, even in the face of horrible circumstances. Again, David, despite all of the trials he faced, he also prays God, saying this, Psalm 16, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy." Not just some joy, fullness of joy. "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The apostles, after being arrested and persecuted and beaten and flogged in Acts 5, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Paul and Silas, while they're locked up in prison facing dire circumstances, Acts 16, Paul and Silas, they're praying and singing hymns to God. Paul would even write in 2 Corinthians, "I am acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy." I want that. Of course, our greatest example is Hebrews 12, it's Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, right? For the joy that was set before him, despising the shame, and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, here's what we need to understand about this verse. This joy is not something that Jesus is going to attain. This joy is something that Jesus already had. He had it while he's going through the cross. We see during the Last Supper, despite, again, knowing the suffering that he is about to face, everything that he's about to go through, John 15, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy, my current joy, may be in you and that your joy may be full." Right? And then, again, fully aware of his impending suffering, he prays to the Father in John 17, "But now I am coming to you, I'm going to you, my Father, these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." He's got joy going through all of that. Here's my question. How do we get that? Right? We want that. Yeah? How do we get it? Because it's very easy to just talk about it and say, hurrah, right? Here's my bold statement, crazy statement of the week. Ready? If we want, it's not on the board. I mean, I should put it on the board. If we want to have the joy that those people had, maybe, we should try doing what those people did. We should try thinking the way those people thought. From David to the apostles, even to Jesus, they experienced joy by understanding the truth of God. 1 Peter 1:8 says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." Note the progression. You don't see him. Right? Now you do see him, you don't see him. In other words, it's not about what your eyes see. Right? It's not about the circumstance that you can understand with your physical eyes. You don't see him, but you believe in him. And as you believe in him, you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible. Belief leads to joy. Why? Because Christian joy, godly joy, is the natural or supernatural response to the gospel. When we understand the gospel, joy just happens. It's when we forget. Now, does that mean that only Christians can experience joy? No, of course not. No, anybody can experience joy of some level. When a psychologist will talk about when a person's behavior aligns with their deeply held values, they experience joy by believing that they're doing the right thing. Another way is when people feel that they're part of something that is bigger than themselves, something that is transcendent. When they're part of that, they feel joy. But here's the problem. Those joys are temporary because they're based on our performance. Right, so what happens to our joy when our behavior doesn't align with our deeply held values? What happens to our joy when we're less committed to a greater good? You see, Christian joy is unique because it doesn't depend on feelings. It doesn't depend on us. It depends on facts. It depends on the truth about who God is. And if we want to experience that joy, then we need to dwell on these facts. And so I want to give you a few words, a few thoughts that are going to produce joy whenever we think about them. And the first magic word is this. Ready? Guilt. According to Scripture, Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all broken God's law. We all stand guilty, condemned before God. Right now, some people believe that God judges on a scale, right? And so they try to do enough good things that kind of the good outweighs the bad and it'll be okay. But again, just read the book, James chapter 2. Whoever keeps the whole law but falls or fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. So yeah, we can try to make up for one or two sins. You got to make up for breaking all of it? I've never seen anybody that good. Not even Mother Teresa's that good. But yet millions of people. I just got to do better. 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 It's not how it works. It's impossible and completely illogical if we actually read the book. But James 2. No, I'm sorry. Romans 3. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. We're guilty forever. To make matters worse, Romans 3, the wages of sin is death. Right? So we need to understand the consequence of our action, the consequence of our sin. And now as I'm talking about that, you might be thinking, well, Pastor, thinking about my guilt doesn't fill me with joy. Right? It's like when people talk about, pastors who talk about sin, because we do here. Well, he made me feel bad about myself. You miss the point. Like you just got stuck on that one little nugget and forgot about everything else that was said. Because look, our guilt, it shouldn't make us happy. It doesn't make us happy because no matter how hard we try, the sin just keeps on piling on. This is why Paul cried out in Romans 7, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Right, this is Paul. He's Saint Paul. Wretched man that I am. So no, thinking about our guilt isn't going to fill us with joy. But if we recognize the depth of our guilt, it's only when we recognize the depth of our guilt that we will ever understand the height of the second truth, which is grace. Guilt and grace. See, the good news is in Romans 6. The wages of sin is death, yes, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. By definition, grace is a free gift. It's something that we cannot earn. Jesus bought it, but he gives it to us for free. And if we could earn it, then it wouldn't be a gift, right? It would be something else. However, again, that doesn't stop people from trying. Jesus told a couple different parables. One is in Luke chapter 18. He told the parable of these people. It says also, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. In other words, they're not thinking about their own guilt. Here's story number one. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, he prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like those other guys, those extortioners, unjust, adulterers. I'm not even like that tax collector way over there. No, I fast twice a week, God. I give tithes of all that I get. Thank you, God." But that tax collector, standing far off, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus explains in verse 14, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." So here's my question to you. Which one of those two guys had more joy? Oh, the world would point to this one. Oh, he's happy. But joy is different. Jesus told another parable, Luke 7. "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both." Right? 500, 50, both gone. Now, here's his question. Which of them will love him more? Or you could ask, which of these debtors now has more joy? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And Jesus said to him, "No kid." What's the difference? What's the difference between the two people in each of those stories? One word. Gratitude. Gratitude. Here's the truth. Gratitude produces joy. So stop and think about it for a second. Think back through your whole life. Think about, has there ever been a time where you have truly been grateful without also being joyful? Not happy, but joyful? Has that ever happened? So how do we produce gratitude? Well, here's the formula. Guilt, how low I am, plus grace equals gratitude. When I understand my guilt and I understand the grace of God and I put those together, what I get is gratitude. And gratitude equals joy. The more we think about our guilt, the more we think about God's grace, the more we will have, the more joy we will experience. And the best part about that joy is that it is available to you at every single moment of every single day, regardless of your situation. Because it doesn't flow from your situation, it flows from your standing. Your relationship to God. Once you become a believer, your situation on earth will still continually change, right? Your situation will change, but your standing never will. Ephesians 1 says this, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." This guarantee, right? Follow this. Here's the gospel. You understand the gospel. You hear the gospel. You believe the gospel. God seals you with his Holy Spirit, and that is a guarantee of what your eternal future looks like. Guaranteed. And it's interesting, people who talk about being able to lose your salvation. If you're guaranteeing your salvation, then yeah, that makes sense. But if God is, then what you do doesn't bear on that. Now, that's not license to just go and sin. Scripture talks about if we're Christians, if we actually trust God, then we're going to do what God says. So don't hear me say it's a license to sin. But what I am saying is that it's guaranteed by God. You don't have to worry about it. That guarantee, it separates Christian joy from everything else. How could David possibly have joy when his enemies were all surrounding him? He had faith in the coming Christ. How could the apostles rejoice even while being beaten and flogged within inches of their life? How could Paul sing while he was in prison? They had seen the resurrected Christ. Now, where do we get power for this? Same place they did. The resurrected Christ through the Holy Spirit. How does it work? John 15 says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth," when he comes, who proceeds from the Father, right? He doubles this. "He will bear witness about me," right? About Jesus. The Spirit tells us about his love, about his forgiveness, about his grace, his glory, and the list goes on and on and on. In short, it tells us of the gospel. And so when we walk with the Spirit, joy is the natural outcome or the supernatural outcome. Romans 14, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." But I got to say, isn't it amazing how we can look at this stuff and we can process this stuff and we get so excited about it, and then we walk out of here filled with the joy of Jesus Christ, and then by tonight it's gone. I don't want that to happen. I don't want to have that happen to me. I don't want it to have happen to you. So I want to prepare you to watch out for two pitfalls. And I'm guilty of both. First one is foolishness. Romans 1, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God," or, check that, "give thanks." They didn't have gratitude to him, but instead they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now, granted, when Paul is writing this, he's talking about pagans specifically, but the underlying truth here applies to every single one of us. Whenever we base our joy in anything other than God, we're foolish. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He says, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." We're foolish. And if we're not foolish, you know what else we are? We're forgetful. See, sometimes our problem isn't that we actively or intentionally push God aside to seek our joy outside of him. Sometimes we just forget to seek our joy in him in the first place. That's why David reminded himself in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." Forget not his promises. Forget not his love. Right? And when we let the truth of Christ fall from our minds, the joy of Christ will fall from our hearts. We start remembering what we should forget. We start remembering grief and disappointment. forgiven sins that aren't forgotten. Guilt. And Satan, he's the accuser. And he doesn't want you to just remember your guilt. He wants you to dwell in it. Wallow around in it. He wants you to live in this garbage heap of past sin and rob you of your joy. But the good news is that the power inside of you, the Holy Spirit that is inside of you, is far greater than Satan. And you will win when you remember God's benefits. When you remember His forgiveness and His grace, when you remember His goodness and His glory, when you remember that even though your situation will change, your standing with Him never will. If you will always remember, you will always have joy, and it will never fade. So I just want to ask you, how's your joy today? And where are you looking to find it? Honestly. Like, that's the hard part, right? Listening to me talk for 30 minutes, I realize that's pretty difficult too. But getting real and honest with yourself, that's even harder. How's your joy? And where are you looking to find it? Don't look to the past. I don't care about 5 years ago. I don't care about a year ago. I don't care about yesterday. How is it today? Do you see joy? Do you see joy that emanates from the Holy Spirit that is within you? Joy that dominates your heart. Joy that is extensive, that is expansive, that it perseveres. That kind of joy. Imagine, if you would, what might happen if you had that. If we got out of the way and let the Holy Spirit just run us. And the joy that would just flow out of us, like I'm sweating this morning, right? Joy. Imagine how that would change your home. How it would change the office. How would it change your neighborhood, your school? And that's that kid, that man, that woman, they have this joy. It's really strange. That's light and darkness. What might happen? See, because of the gospel, that dream can absolutely be a reality. But the bad news is this. It's not yet, because we've all sinned and we've all broken the relationship that He designed us to have with Him. But the good news is that He died on the cross to pay for those sins. And the better news is that 3 days later, He rose from the grave, and now He's seated at glory at the right hand of the Father. And today, if you will turn from your sin and you will trust Him as your Lord, your Savior, your teacher, He will make you new. He will fill you with His Spirit, which will fill you with a joy that you will experience with Him from this day all the way through eternity. If you just trust Him. I would ask you to bow your heads, and we're going to pray, and the musicians are going to come forward, and they're going to begin to play. And I want to ask you this morning, what's your next best step? Maybe this morning what you need to do is you need to trust Christ for salvation and to be baptized. Maybe it's saying, God, you know what? I don't have joy, but I want it. And I realize this morning that it starts with you. I realize I've been chasing joy in every area of my life except for you. And yet you are the only source of real joy that exists. And so, Father, I'm turning from my way and I'm doing it your way. Father, forgive me of my sin. Save me. Help me to trust you. And if you've done that, then maybe today you too need to get baptized. It's one of the most exciting moments in church. When people get dunked. The symbolism of the gospel, of the joy that comes with it, dead to life, brought up from the water, alive in Christ. That's the gospel. That's the source of all of this joy. Or maybe today you're a believer and you're just going through a really hard spot. Can I tell you? I've been there. And I bet if you were to look at the person to your left and to your right, they've been there too. And a whole lot of us have a testimony about the goodness of God. No, it didn't all work out like we wanted it to. In fact, it often doesn't. But there is still joy that you can have if you'll just trust Him. You take your eyes off the world. Focus on Him. Whatever God is leading you to do today, there is joy waiting if you say yes.